Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful time to be together once again in your presence and to hear from you through your word as we continue to unpack the meaning of Christmas and what it meant that your son came to be with us and help us by pouring out your spirit upon us to see more glory, Lord, and to grow to be people who are faithful and faithful followers of you, Lord, and to be the people that you've that pleases you and honors you in all areas of our lives. So may you continue to help us to see the glory and the beauty and the wonder of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we've just celebrated the birth of God coming in the flesh through his son, Jesus Christ. And now we find 8-day-old Jesus with Mary and Joseph in the temple. And they meet two people who have been eagerly waiting to see the salvation of the Lord. One of them says something that we probably hear or read each year, but it can be easily missed or skipped over. Something that we tend not to really emphasize within the usual festivity, Christmassy themes of joy, peace, and celebration. Those Christmassy themes are flowing out from the text. And we are told that Simeon can now be dismissed in peace because he had seen the Lord's salvation. It's all there, but there is something else that we can easily miss. In verse 34, Simeon said to Mary, "This child is destined to call the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This tells us that there is something, there's an uncomfortable truth within the joy-bringing, peace-bringing Christmas story. That truth is that there is a conflict. There is a war in the teaching of Christmas. There are power dynamics at play at Christmas. Now, we don't need to look too far from home to be reminded of this each and every single year, when so many of our friends and family and so many shops and businesses leave out the very person the celebration is all about. They don't just leave him out. They don't want him. They want him out. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. And it is even awkward sometimes to bring him up in general conversation. People love the magic of Christmas, the lights, the Christmas films, the decorations, the presents, the warm, cuddly, fuzzy feelings, but don't want Jesus. And we are told right here in this passage that this would be the case because there is a spiritual conflict that is going on. Jesus came to earth to claim everything as his own. Babies in general are quite demanding, but Jesus is the only baby who demands everything from you. He came to stake a claim on our heart, on our mind, and our soul. He came to claim this world and this universe as his own, which inevitably leads to conflict. When a king comes to enemy territory to claim it as his own, there is going to be friction. There is going to be a clash of values. There's going to be a clash of allegiances. It causes a war because there are some who do not want to surrender to this King of Kings. Yes, Jesus came to bring peace on earth, but have you ever asked the question, how does Jesus bring peace on earth? He starts a war. He brings a sword that pierces the soul to get that peace. Now, this is not a new concept to us. We know that sometimes conflict needs to happen for there to be peace. A married couple sometimes need to express their differences of opinion to be understood and heard so that a compromise can be made. Peace comes through conflict. I remember a time when playground feuds at school would end with a physical fight, and that would be it. There would be peace. When a surgeon brings peace to a person's body which has a cancerous tumor, what do? They go to war. They cut it open. They cut the person open to cut out the tumor to bring peace. The Allies had to go to war with Nazi Germany because that's how they brought peace to occupied France and eventually to the world. Peace comes through conflict in our world in so many different ways. This is no different for Jesus. And in a spiritual sense, Jesus came to fight. In Matthew 10, verse 34, Jesus said, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, of course, we know that Jesus' ultimate aim in coming to earth was to bring peace, but his peace comes through the sword. He came to start a conflict. He came to divide people. And he does this by causing people to either fall or to rise. And he comes to cause a conflict within the human soul itself. Jesus brings peace by causing conflict between people, and he causes conflict within people. So firstly, the rise and the fall of many. When Simeon said that Jesus would cause the rise and fall of many, he was basically saying that Jesus is going to cause people to be in two completely different and opposing groups. Jesus is going to divide the human race into just two groups. One group is going to fall and the other group is going to rise. Now, there is no middle ground. There is no on the fence with Jesus. We are in one of those groups. He will either push you down to fall into the depths of hell eventually, or rise you up to the heights of heaven. Simeon predicts the effects Jesus' ministry will have on people. He saw ahead what we now see in the Gospels and what we see being played out every single day. When you read the Gospels, you will see that people are divided into two groups. When people met Jesus, when they heard his teaching or saw him do some sort of miraculous sign, two things always happened. People are instantly repelled by him, or they are drawn to him. They are either repulsed by his claims, or they are attracted to his life. Firstly, people were repulsed and put off by his claims to be God and to be the King of Kings, to be the Messiah that the Jews were waiting for. When an ordinary looking man comes along who has the authority to forgive sins, to calm the wind and the waves with a few words, who says he is one with the Father and who has people fall down to worship him, and he doesn't tell them to stop, that is going to push some people away. Some people will not be able to deal with that. When someone comes along and says, "I am the God of the universe, I made you and you belong to me, and what you decide to do with me determines whether you fall or rise, whether you go to heaven or cast down to hell," people can't stay neutral to that. You're either going to get mad or you're going to fall down to worship. When he says things like, "The one who believes in me is not condemned, but the one who does not believe in me is condemned already," that's going to attract or repel you. You either submit yourself to him and fall down and worship, or you reject him and say, "No, thank you. I just can't believe that. I don't want to believe that." You see, Jesus' ministry, Jesus himself, polarizes people. It divides people like a sword. Because of who Jesus claims to be, he demands total allegiance and absolute adoration. And this is going to cause some people to run from him and want nothing to do with him. Secondly, if so many people were repulsed by his claims, what was it about Jesus that drew people to himself? Jesus must have been as equally attractive as he was repulsive to some people. There was something morally beautiful about him. There was a holiness about him, an integrity about him. The way he held himself, the way he talked and treated people, especially people who were the down and outs of society. He didn't act like all the other leaders of the world. He came to serve and not to be served upon. He was humble. He was compassionate, tender, and full of wisdom and grace. No one spoke with the same kind of authority like Jesus. He possessed divine wisdom, but yet was at the same time humble. He was meek and mild, and yet at the same time, strong and bold. He was holy, and he was happy. And he loved God, and he loved people. He captivated and drew people in because no one had met someone like Jesus before. Jesus offered people what people were looking for deep down in their hearts that could not be found anywhere else in the world. He offered and promised no one else what no one else could offer and promise. He was one of a kind. And he backed up his teaching with his way of life and the signs and wonders that he did. Jesus was equally attractive as he was repulsive. Now, many people just want a Jesus who doesn't offend anyone. Many people want a Jesus who doesn't make any demands on their lives. Many just want a moderate Jesus, not one that divides, not one that comes with a sword. But that's not the Jesus we find in the Bible. People expose the allegiance of their hearts by their attitude towards Jesus and his teaching. The division Jesus brings reveals the thoughts of many people's hearts. Jesus is, in a sense, God's litmus test for where a person is and what a person truly loves. My response to Jesus is the test and the answer is the test, and the answer comes from my heart. Each person's response to Jesus reveals where he or she is before God. So where do you stand with Jesus? That raises the question, doesn't it? Where do you stand with Jesus? Secondly, a sword to the heart. A sword to the heart. Jesus causes a conflict and division amongst people in this world, but he causes people to rise or fall, but he also causes a conflict within the heart. Simeon tells Mary that Jesus is going to be rejected, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Mary will feel a mother's pain as she watches her son go his own way and suffer rejection and crucifixion. The sword for us reflects the pain anyone who identifies with Jesus feels as the world rejects what Jesus has to offer. There is a sting into following the way of the cross. Identifying with Jesus has painful personal consequences. Every single Christian will be able to identify with Mary because Mary stands as a representative of everybody who loves Jesus. Now, of course, this includes Joseph, but as we know, Joseph probably died early on in Jesus' childhood. So Simeon only includes Mary in his prediction, but it includes everyone who loves Jesus. Here is how this relates to us. When someone becomes a Christian, they now experience peace with God and are able to be peacemakers with others and experience an inner peace that transcends all understanding, no matter what is happening in our lives. And as this happens, at the same time, a new conflict takes place in the heart and in someone's life, remembering that it is through conflict that peace comes. Peace comes through the sword. And we can see this in two ways throughout the Bible and in the experiences of Christians. The story of the prodigal son shows us these two things very clearly. And most of you will know that story. A father had two sons. One son asked for his inheritance early, implying he would rather have his father's wealth than have his father's presence in his life, as the inheritance, as we know, is received when the father or the parents die. The father generously gives the son his fair share of the inheritance, and he lets him go. And the son goes and squanders the inheritance on wild living. The son goes out into the world away from the presence of his father and thinks he will be happier and more fulfilled and more satisfied with the things of the world. The son eventually runs out of money. He then gets a job working for a pig farmer and gets so hungry that he longs to eat the food the pigs are given. The son is ultimately humbled and is brought down to his knees. The son then remembers how good he had it at his father's house and decides to bite the bullet, puts away his ego and any sense of self-righteousness, any sense of entitlement as a son, and plans to return to his father with a plan of seeking his father's forgiveness and becoming his father's servant. Now, the first sting of the sword to the heart is repentance. That is the first sting. Repentance can first hurt, but it then heals the soul eventually. It hurts because the son must admit he has failed. He must admit he did wrong. His request and behavior exposed the sin and greed and the contempt he had for his father and his ungratefulness of how good he had it with his father. He must admit that he didn't believe his father truly loved him, so he went looking for it elsewhere. He didn't believe true happiness was in the presence of his father. He didn't really believe that his father was enough. Of course, now we know from the story that the father represents our father in heaven, God the Father, and the heart of Jesus. And the way the prodigal son was in the story is what we are like and what we have done. The repentance is a humbling and painful experience. It is hard to acknowledge that we have failed and that we need help. It is hard to admit that we are selfish and sinful and evil in our heart. It is painful to acknowledge we don't have what it takes to change our lives, to save ourselves. It is hard to admit that we need outside help because we are helpless and need outside power to change. The only hope we have is God. We must get through this pain and conflict with our ego to experience this peace and this healing. And the good news of Jesus starts off by telling us that we have sinned. It starts off with bad news. We have broken the laws of God. We have run away from God our Father and deserve his anger. But anyone, no matter who they are or in what they have done, can come and be forgiven because of what Jesus Christ has done. Anybody can find God and know the presence of God because of Jesus. But we have to receive it through humble repentance, which stings, which pierces the soul. It grieves our ego, but leads to the healing in the end. It leads to peace in the end. Then there's the second sting, the sting of humble surrender to the Father's will, willing to obey whatever the consequences. The son in the prodigal son story gave himself to the father and was willing to give up his reputation and all of his entitlements as a son, be treated as a servant, and take the role of a servant in his father's house. Now we know that the father welcomed him home as the lost son, but obedience is costly because we never really know where obedience will take us. Every single day we have two paths to take, the way of the Father or the way of disobedience and independence from God, thinking that we know best. One path is the path of self-denial, and the other path is the path of self-rule. Now, there may be a point in life where you have to choose between your employer, who is asking you to do something that you know is not right in God's eyes, or you choose to honor God. If you choose to honor God, you could potentially lose your job and lose money. By turning to Christ as Lord and Savior might mean you have to lose some friends and maybe even lose family members and your reputation. It might mean you lose a girlfriend or a boyfriend because you want to live rightly in the eyes of God. It might mean you need to forgive that person who has offended you and hurt you rather than hold on to a grudge. These are the stings of obedience, because it is tough, it is difficult. There is a cost and there is a sacrifice for suffering for Christ. The sword pierces the heart for following Jesus. Wherever we turn in life as Christians, there is always a crossroad before us. The road of least resistance and ease and comfort here on earth, or the road of sacrifice and obedience for the cause of Christ, whatever the cost. There is a sting in knowing Jesus, that eventually leads to peace. Because the more and more we will have of the presence of Jesus, the more and more we align ourselves with the will of the Father. The more and more we live lives of obedience and surrender, the greater our trust in Christ develops and the deeper our peace that we experience within. There will be a joy that can never be taken away. And not a manufactured joy that Mike mentioned in the beginning, how Christmas can sometimes be a forced joy. This is a given joy from outside, given within our hearts by the source of joy, who is Jesus. There will be a joy that will never be taken away, and a glowing radiance of Christ that would never have developed if we had not surrendered to Christ. The sword comes with power to cut and cause conflict and pain, but it is needed in order to bring about the way of peace. It is only through the conflict of repentance and through the sting of surrender and obedience do we find peace with God and a life overflowing with the peace and joy of Jesus, the Lord's salvation. Suffering, temptations, tests, and afflictions will come into our lives that will challenge us, discomfort us, and cause us pain. But they will lose their power to make us sad and depressed if we follow this newborn King, if we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. This is the only way to get divine peace. Let us pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for the wonders of your Son and the mysteries of the Gospel and the Christmas and what it means for us today. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for some of the uncomfortable truths that are within your word and that Jesus himself lived out. But yet we know and we see that it's through conflict and it's through the uncomfortable truths that we can get peace. So help us, Lord, be a people of constantly repenting and obeying you daily in our lives and experiencing more and more of the divine joy and peace and presence of our loving Lord, who is the salvation for many people. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen.